Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
And I want to talk a few broad strokes about the life of Daniel and how Daniel lived his life for the knowledge of God, and just compare that to what God is calling his people to. Daniel, I believe, lived his life for our generation, the generation in which the Lord returns. He was part of God's restoration plan for Israel, even when Israel went into captivity for 70 years, that had a purpose that fed into God's restoration plan for Israel all the way through the end of the age. And Daniel was a part of that. And it probably wasn't by his choice. Daniel was about 16 years old, approximately, when Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a son of a noble family in the courts of Jerusalem. And so Daniel, in his walk with God, we don't know anything about his walk with God up to that point, but he's just a young man. And suddenly something happens to him, which is tragic, obviously. Most likely his whole family was killed. And in Daniel 1, it said that Nebuchadnezzar wanted some young men to be brought to serve in his court. The king, in verse 3 of Daniel 1, it said that Nebuchadnezzar said to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the noble young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was chosen for that reason. Now I want you to think of his life. What he knew suddenly was taken from him. Not only did he lose his family, that was tragic enough, but he lost his city. Jerusalem was a pile of rubble after Nebuchadnezzar was done with it. And he lost his nation. His whole way of life up until that point was completely destroyed. The only way you can imagine it is if where we live here in Indiana was completely destroyed by an earthquake or something like that. And it was unlivable. But not only that, he's in captivity and he's taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And Babylon at that time was the city of the entire earth at that time. It had everything that you could think of. It'd be like taking a young man that lived in the southern U.S. his whole life in a village and had never been beyond that village, so to speak, and then take him suddenly to New York City. And the sights and the sounds and the smells and the activity, it was rich. It was rich with culture. And Babylon was the power seat of the entire earth at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king at that time. And so Daniel is coming into this reality. He's grieving his nation, and more important, he's grieving his family. And he's being brought in into to basically serve in an evil king's court. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that if he decided he wanted you to die, you died. If you wanted to live, you lived. I mean, he was very powerful and obviously respected because of that. And so when he arrives, I'm just going to give some broad strokes here. I want you to see Daniel seeking God. When he arrives, they said there's two things. They're going to instruct them in all the literature and all the wisdom of the Chaldeans so they can serve in the king's court. And they're going to give them king's food. And basically, the reason they would do anything like that is because they want Daniel to forget his former life. They want him to move quickly out of the stage of grief and to be able to serve wholeheartedly in the king's court. And so most of us, probably, if you think about it, after everything you've just lost, it would be the easiest thing in the world to eat rich food and just to kind of give yourself to what's happening next. In fact, we might think of it as just basically saying, man, I deserve this. I mean, this is crazy. But Daniel had some understanding. He had a private life of seeking God. And he said, I don't want to eat the king's food. I don't want to get assimilated into this culture. He gave himself to learning wisdom and instruction, obviously because he felt like that was the Lord's will for him. But he did not want the food, him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he asked the steward that was over him, he said, I don't want the king's food. I'd like to, would you just feed us vegetables and water? And, you know, I think of myself in that situation, I wouldn't ask for vegetables and water. You know, after everything he's been through and everything that's going on, but he had this private unction to seek God no matter what, to seek the knowledge of God, to find God in this place and in this hour. And so the steward said, well, I'll get in trouble if I do that, but because you won't look as healthy as the other guys that are eating the rich food. And so, but Daniel said, try it for 10 days. Just let's just give this thing a whirl. And if we look fine to you, then let's run with it. And so that's what happened. They ate vegetables and water, but they looked more healthy than the other men. And so that particular steward over him just began to keep feeding him that. And so then it says, at the end of 10 days, our features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for those four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all dreams and visions. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them. This is after 3 years. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were renamed. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And so, for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than any other wise man he had in his court. Magicians, astrologers, and that kind of a thing. And so, the Bible says that Daniel served the king with excellence, meaning that he gave his whole heart to that position right there. But he remember, he had this private life with God. He prayed 3 times a day, we find out later in Daniel. He gave himself to this reality despite the tragedy and despite the upheaval in his life and despite what had just happened to him. He focused in on the knowledge of God and he lived that way. And God anointed him to live this life. And then in Daniel 2, of course, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that steals his sleep, meaning not just that night, he couldn't go back to sleep anymore because he saw this dream. Most of us are aware what that dream was, a large statue. And the Nebuchadnezzar says something that's disastrous to the wise men of that time. He says, he pulls them all together into his court and he says, I have a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and the interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream and we'll give its interpretation. I mean, they're probably starting to tremble right now. I mean, because it's unheard of that he would ask something of them like that. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. Basically, you're stalling. Because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. And they said again, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not the flesh, with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry, not just angry, and very furious, the Bible says. So he raged. Nebuchadnezzar had a tendency to go into these rages. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. They already were killing them and their families. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And Daniel, wherever he was, found out what was happening. He just simply said, can you ask the king for a little more time? And I will go ask God about this. Now I want you to think of the pressure. They were finding Daniel to kill him. And he literally, for some reason, obviously God's will, was able to stall them so that he could have a little bit of time. Now, when you go into your bedroom that night, and you literally have to hear from God, and otherwise you're just going to die the next day, that's an intense time. But Daniel, immediately God gave him the answer, obviously. And Daniel and his companions then might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And there's a prayer there. Daniel's just blessing God because of what he saw in the night vision. Now this is what I want to show you. So he's before King Nebuchadnezzar in the king's court. And he's on borrowed time right now. He's before the most powerful man in the entire earth. Right at that moment. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secret, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head. And he goes into the image and he describes the image and then he interprets the image. I want you to see that Daniel was still fighting for these guys that ended up not liking him, obviously, after this whole thing was done. But because of his life, his secret life in God, in a place of faithfulness, God could entrust this kind of interaction with Daniel. And this is the kind of what I want to begin to show you. So he interprets this dream, which goes all the way into the end of the age. And he says this mountain that destroys all the other kingdoms and grows and begins to grow is the kingdom of God. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that God, sir, has set you into your authority right now. And basically, God is going to take you out of your authority. And it basically, it's not a great interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar, but this is what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He falls on his face after he hears this, prostrate before Daniel. Now, I want you to imagine that. I don't know who you think the most powerful man in the earth is right now. Some people say the President of the United States. Some say, you know, the Pope or whoever. But imagine this type of man falling before you and prostrate before you because of what God has done by a simple revelation in the night vision. And then he says this, and he commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him, to Daniel. The king answered Daniel, said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. In one day, Daniel went from a private life of intercession with God, staying out of the culture, not getting assimilated, refusing the stuff that he knew would start to cause him to become compromised and begin to relinquish his spiritual vitality before God. And then all of a sudden, this huge risk to his life happens. But he asks God. God gives him the answer. And suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar's before him and making him second in command just like that. And he's sitting in the king's court. And he even petitioned Nebuchadnezzar for his boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it put them over affairs of different places in Babylon. Well, we know Daniel's life then. We know that at the lion's den, Daniel could have simply, from that edict that the king at that time was basically tricked into, signing, and then nobody can pray. Daniel prayed openly 3 times a day. All he had to do is go inside his room a little more and pray again. And no one would have seen him. They were trying to trap him. But Daniel refused to compromise. His relationship with God, that was the preeminent thing in his life. Above everything else, he refused to compromise. And once again, he's thrown into the lion's den. And he's okay. We know that. It's a classic Sunday school story. But, it doesn't end like a Sunday school story. Because the king runs and finds him alive in the lion's den. And once again, he's sitting in there with ravenous lions that haven't eaten. That's the way they did it back then. And then all the families of who tricked the king were round up in their families. And the Bible said, as soon as they're thrown in, their bodies did not hit the ground. They were torn apart before they even hit the ground. That's how hungry those lions were. Now Daniel, and then we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's thousands of people that are supposed to bow before this particular statue. All they would have to do is simply kind of go like this or something so nobody sees them. But they said, we are not going to compromise our walk with God, our relationship with God, and we are going to stand strong and tall. And Nebuchadnezzar went into one of his rages again. And he made the furnace 7 times hotter. He got the best of his army. Those men, they all died trying to get close to the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked around that furnace with Jesus. And God, once again, in one day, Nebuchadnezzar shifted his whole focus back to the God of Israel. In one day. And so this idea that Daniel lived his life, it's a picture of living our lives before God as we move into the end of the age. That we can't be compromised by anything. We need to walk with God in this love relationship. We even have a different covenant. God lives within us. That we're not compromising our walk with God, our focus on Him with anything. In our culture, when we seek the knowledge of God, the greatest challenge to us is compromise and complacency in God. It really is. That is our greatest enemy right now. I saw a video. I was going to try to cue it up today, but I was too late the other day of Chinese Christians in the persecuted church in China. I'll try it. Maybe I'll show it to you next time. But there's a box that's brought into this room, and they're all anticipating this box, and the box is opened up, and out of the box comes brand new Bibles. The first time they laid hands on the Bibles, and these Chinese people dove in that box. They are crying. They're putting the Bible on their face, and they're just starting to thank God, and the whole room just exploded. They have the Word of God in their hands for the very first time. And then one of the ladies tries to speak, and they're just in trembling before God because they finally have the Word. And I said, God, I want that. I want that reality in my life. I don't care where I live. I don't care if nobody challenges us that we can stand in here on Sunday morning and worship God like we did. We have a worship team that literally ministers to God and brings the presence of God. And I don't want to walk in places like this anymore and not encounter God at a heart level. I don't want to even draw on the anointing of the worship team. I want to come in here and be so alive in God that I'm encountering Him. And God says, son, you can have this. You can, You can make your life in such a way, in a place of prayer with me, in intimacy, that when you pick up the Bible, you can tremble before my word again. That you can expunge everything out of your life that's distracting you, that's causing you to become complacent in life. That there's this place in me, God would say, that you can come and be alive in my presence. I'm waiting for you. Denny prayed for me up here, just kind of surprised me and it just blew me away and felt the heat of God coming into my body. I mean, but he said he heard Jesus say, "Keep coming, son. Keep running. Keep going." He's cheerleading. And that's what he's doing to all of us. Keep going. This is an awesome time to be alive in God. This isn't a time to get caught up in church politics. This isn't a time to get caught up in unforgiveness and bitterness. This isn't a time to not know how Jesus runs his kingdom. He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're bitter, it's going to crush you. The enemy's going to take advantage of it. If you can't just forgive freely, it's going to affect you. It's going to put you into places of deception. He taught very simply how his kingdom is run and what he's after. And so Daniel, we look at Daniel, we go, man, I'd like to be just like him. You know, we only have about 6 or 7 stories of Daniel out of 70 years approximately of being in captivity. Only 6 or 7. What was he doing all the other hundreds and thousands of days? What was he doing? The same thing he did every day. He was faithful to God. He prayed 3 times a day. He served with excellence. It said the anointing on Daniel, the prophetic anointing, was unusual. But that's not a hard thing for God. And you know what happened to Daniel after his life, right towards the end of his life, right before they were released from captivity? He started to get end time visions for our time. This man was able to steward them. There was times when he fell as a dead man when he saw what was happening. He also, it says the Bible, it made him sick for days when he started to see these visions of what's going to transpire at the end of the age. And at some point, I'd love to get into all this, because he starts talking about how the nations are going to form. He tells you exactly where this ruler, an end time Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to say it, the Antichrist, tells him how he's going to come out of these nations. He gives very specific information for the body of Christ at the end of the age. But God put it all in there for us through the life of Daniel. But Daniel lived a long, faithful life, secretly seeking God before him. And suddenly he was imparted this profound end time reality. And he was able to write it down and steward it, so it's still accurate for today. When we watch these things carry out, we are going to be so thankful as we see the beginnings of nations forming and things beginning to happen. We're going to be so thankful we have the written word of God to stand on, and Daniel and then Revelation and Paul's letters about what's taking place. And so he pursued God at all costs, no matter what. Now, isn't that what God's calling us to? Isn't our greatest enemy complacency? Isn't our greatest enemy, deception of every kind? You know what it says to those that were fallen in complacency? Jesus said in his glorified body to John in the Isle of Patmos, to the church of Laodicea, they thought they had everything. They were rich and this and that. They didn't think they needed anything in God. Jesus said, I have a different reality for you. I see in the spirit. You are poor, destitute, and it sounds really harsh. But Jesus said, if you overcome this lethargic, lukewarm spirit, I'll let you sit with me on my throne. That is the highest pinnacle of authority you could possibly have in your life. And basically it's saying, if you can overcome the lukewarm church reality, the lukewarm society that you're living in, and you can become on fire for me, and you live in this destiny with me, you're going to have authority in the kingdom of God. You will cast devils out. You will heal the sick. And you will also release prophetic information that helps people turn to God And down the road, God's going to release a heavy prophetic anointing, and you're going to start declaring things into nations and villages, and you're going to turn people to God because of what you carry. This is our destiny. This is what we're called to. No more can we live with God Himself living in us, and we live a passive, lethargic, lukewarm life in Him. And God is not condemning anybody when He calls you. He's saying, do you know who you are? I want you to know how much I love you. I don't care what you've been through in your life. I want you to take the life of Daniel and begin to walk out in areas of faithfulness, because I have so much to give you in the days ahead. I'm going to just shift, and then we're going to close soon here. We're going to go back into a time of ministry. But I really quickly want you to, what is God expecting of us in this whole pursuing Him thing? What about the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is there all the time. It's available for you. But you know what Paul said? This struck me one day when I read this. In Philippians 2:14, this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And it just struck me. Because I'm always asking God, what do you endorse? What do you deem successful? What are you really after in as we pursue you? How do we stay out of legalism? How do we not put too much emphasis on our own strength in this run with you? How do we do all this? And he said, basically he's saying, look what Paul's saying is here. You want to be a light in a crooked and perverse generation? The most crooked and perverse generation is going to be the generation in which the Lord returns. Sin is going to be ripened, it says in the book of Revelations, to the full harvest. It's going to be dark, but the church is going to be full of light. Now we think the Apostle Paul, he wants us to manifest all these other power demonstrations of the kingdom, and he does. But he did that effortlessly. You know what he thinks running in vain is? Is if you grumble and complain as you walk with God. You cause division in the body of Christ. You do these kind of things. Paul said, this is an absolute no-no. That's how I took it. I was like, oh my goodness. He said, if you want to be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, then don't complain and don't grumble in your walk with God. So what is heaven looking for? We're going to do power demonstrations. God wants us to. We want to seek the best gifts of the Spirit. We want to flow like that. We think, though, that the minute we lay hands on somebody and they recover, that we are finally arrived in doing the things of the kingdom. And you know what? It's awesome. Jesus wants to do those things. But heaven isn't surprised by what you just did. They saw that Jesus took stripes for that reality. You didn't heal the guy. God did. You just released the kingdom. And you know what heaven sees? He sees the faithful Christians that live in the secret place of the Most High God, and they abide under the shadow of God in the secret place, and they live their lives not grumbling and complaining. And heaven goes, the angels go, look at that guy. Look at Daniel. How do these people do it, living in such darkness? Living in their flesh. It's because you've surrendered to Jesus. That's it. That's the answer. You've surrendered to Him. That's all it takes. And pursuing God at all costs. And Paul is saying, you know what, guys? If you guys live life grumbling and complaining, I have run in vain. The great Apostle Paul. He could have said, you know what, if you're not manifesting healing in your church, I've run in vain. If you're not manifesting the prophetic in your church, I've run in vain. No, he said, if you're grumbling and complaining, I've run in vain. And it, to me, just personally, it hit me like a 2x4. God loves faithfulness. And you know what? He's empowered us to do that.
And if we're not doing that, and we look at our lives and we go, you know what, I'm not Daniel. I've really screwed my life up for 10, 20 years. And I've run away from God, or I was on fire once, or this, that. None of that matters in the grace of God. He can restore everything to you. That's what He wants to do. It's a love relationship. He doesn't set you on your feet and say, okay, go in your own strength and see if you can do it great now. No, He goes, come to me weak and broken, and I will empower you for this life. Help God is a great prayer. Help me see what you see. Help me know what you know. Help me understand what you see as success. That's what He's after. He's after a spirit of excellence in His people right now. And they will know us by our love at the end of the age. They're going to know us by our character. They're going to know us because Jesus Christ is shining through us. All right, why don't you stand? What we're going to do is just pray. I'm going to let the worship team just take off. If you want to stay and worship a while, that's awesome. We're going to open the altar again. If you haven't felt that by now, by earlier in the service, God drawing His people, how many of you feel like God is talking right now through worship, even in your own lives at home, that He's calling you to Himself? Dallas had a word. He kind of shared it just saying that this is a season of coming away with the Lord. And that it's very easy during spring to get right back into busyness and that kind of thing. And God is saying, come away with me. I want you to find me right now in this season. There's a different reality in heaven. Just overcoming this idea of the tediousness of your last season of connecting with God. That you might have felt this is just difficult. And get into these patterns of living where you're not really connecting with Him. You're not spending time with Him. You're not setting aside time. You're not fighting off all the other stuff that clouds us. I'm at the front of this line. And it's just this reality. You hear this call of God and you want to just connect with God right now. You don't want to slip another, 6 months away again. 2 years away, and suddenly it's 10 years, and suddenly you're going, what has happened to me? Where did my love go? Where did everything go? And God is saying right now, come to me. You're going to find me in new ways right now. And so we just want to pray, and we're going to open the altar. I'm going to release all the teams to minister it again, and let's just hang out with God. Is that okay? That's all we want to do anyway. Most of us we don't want normal church functioning and all that stuff. We want the presence of God. How about it? We want to live in His reality. So Lord, we just, we come before You today as Your people. And Jesus, would You just come and move among us? We just give You permission to do whatever You want to do. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, just have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.